Take up your Bibles and turn to 2 John. 2 John, right near the very end. And we will read the whole thing. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that remains in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, in keeping with a command we have received from the Father. So now I ask you, dear lady, not as if I were writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commands. This is the command as you have heard it from the beginning, that you walk in love. Many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you don't lose what we have worked for, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching but goes beyond it does not have God. The one who remains in that teaching, this one has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your home and do not greet him, for the one who greets him shares in his evil works. Though I have many things to write to you, I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister send you greetings. Well, may God bless the reading of his word. And let's pray, shall we, before we spend some time thinking about this letter together. Lord, what a great joy to know that in accordance with your promise, as we gather now, you are with us. And Lord, we pray that this evening that you would work with your great power in our hearts and lives. Give us a wisdom and insight into your word so that we would hear and understand, so that your word would bring more of your life into our lives and change us more into your likeness, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1971, John Lennon released a song called Gimme Some Truth. It was a protest song about the lack of truth in society at the time, especially from people in power. 50 years later, things have gotten even worse, you might say. Our society is confused on many levels about what is true and what is not, about what is the truth. In 2003, a US hip-hop group released a song called Where Is the Love? Again, another protest song about the decreasing compassion and the moral standards in society, and society's confusion about what love really is. 20 years later, things have gotten even worse. Our society is confused again on many levels about what love really is. And there is a line in the song, Where Is the Love, that I think explains why. And it's this line: if you never know truth, then you never know love. If you never know truth, then you never know love. Our society has lost their grip on the truth. And so is it any wonder that they've also lost their grip on love as well? Truth and love, even our society, even our modern poets recognize, are interlinked and intertwined with each other. And increasingly, our society seems to know neither of them. However, our society should be able to look at the church and to see both truth and love displayed and proclaimed to them. However, when the world looks at the spectrum of people who call themselves the church, often they see just a reflection of the confusion that they have within themselves. Much of what is called the church, rather than reflecting the truth and love of God towards our society around us, reflects back society's own confusion towards them. So what should the world see when they look at the church for truth and love? Well, three things I think we find in 2 John. And the first of these is the blessings of truth and love. As they look at us, they should see the blessings of truth and love. We see, if we look down at verse 1, this letter is written to a specific church. That's what is meant when he says in verse 1, to the elect lady and her children. It was just, if you like, a poetic way, perhaps a time of Roman persecution, a way of hiding exactly who he was writing to. But he's writing to a church. That's the elect lady and her children, the members of the church. And for that reason is the same reason why, if you look right at the end of the letter, verse 13, the children of your elect sister send you greetings, as they're the members of the church where I am, send their greetings to you as well. So it's written to a specific church at this time. With most letters, it probably would have ended up being a bit of a circular and going round the churches. But we find out about the specific church that he's writing to, that John loves them. John loves them. He loves these believers in the truth. And he loves them because they are faithfully holding on to the truth about Jesus Christ, as was proclaimed from the beginning. He's loving them because they're holding on. We see in verse 7, they're holding on to the fact that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that he was God, become man. That he died for the sins of his people, for all who hold on to the truth until the end. And this love that John has for them is not unique, we see. He says, not only I, but also all who know the truth. It's the love that all of God's people have or should have for each other. The community of love that should exist between all believers, the reason for which we were thinking about this morning. Weren't we? As the life of God grows in us, then the love of God does as well. And so we love each other and we seek to draw closer to one another. And that love exists in believers because of the truth, doesn't it? Because of the truth, because of Jesus who dwells in his people by his Spirit. We see verse 2, because of the truth that remains in us and will be with us forever. By remaining in us, Jesus fills us with that that life. He brings that life into us. We were thinking about this morning that changes us here and means we will be with him always in the life to come. The love that we show each other then, we see right from the beginning of this letter, the love that we show each other is entirely down to the truth, entirely down to our fellowship with Jesus. Those, verse 3, who continue in truth and in love will be blessed by God. And those blessings come to us from God the Father, we read, and from Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father. And these blessings are always ours. And we see three of them mentioned right at the start of verse 3. What blessings do we have because of our fellowship with Christ, because of us holding on to the truth? Well, there's grace, isn't there? We have grace. We have God's riches at Christ's expense. We are now spiritually rich where once we were poor. We have every blessing in the heavenly realms because of Jesus. We have fellowship with God, a fellowship with Jesus. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. We have that great inheritance that we're looking forward to. We have life where once there was only death. We have the ability to pray to God wherever we are about whatever we like, without having to come through a human priest or be in a specific place or only have set words that we're allowed to say. Now we have the freedom of children, don't we, before God? And all of this is because of his grace expressed to us. So there's grace that's a blessing then. And that the world should look at us and should see our joy, that we have grace. But there's also mercy as well, isn't there? The second thing, mercy. We have forgiveness of sins. We know that no punishment no longer hangs over us. We know that God provides for us in every way, according to our needs that he has promised us. We know that we have God's comfort that comes into our lives through his Spirit, through the church that he has placed us into. We know that we are protected from the evil one because the Holy Spirit dwells within us. All of these are because of God's mercy to us. We don't deserve any of them. Yet God has given these to us because of his mercy. And then there's peace. We have peace with God. No more hostility. Adoption. A life without fear anymore. No reason, no more reason for guilt, no more reason for shame. And again, our list could go on and on and on. And as we dwell upon the fact that we have grace and we have mercy and we have peace, well, that should fill us with joy. And the world around us should see the difference that it makes in our lives, that we have all of these blessings that they do not have. Continuing then to believe the truth about Jesus, continuing in our love of God's people, gives us such a big basket of blessings. So when the world looks at us, they should see a people with a big basket of blessings, people acting like they've got a big basket of blessings. I won't say who, but just before Christmas, we received a big basket of fruit. And that was a blessing, and we really enjoyed our fruit. But we acted like people who had a big basket of fruit just before we were going away, that we had to eat it really quickly. No, it was great. But we acted like people who had a big basket of blessings. So we enjoyed it. We appreciated it. We treated what we had with joy. We didn't act as if, you know, oh, no, I can't believe we've been given this big basket of blessings. Oh, the world should see the difference the blessings of God make in our lives. We should recognize then the blessings that belong to us because of truth and because of love. So what do the world recognize when they look at us? What do they see when they look at us? Do they see a people who recognize this big basket of blessings that we have in Christ, that we have because of truth and love? Do they see the true delight that we have in the truth and in love? Do they see that it is because we hold on to these things that we are blessed? The world, then, when they look at us, they should see the blessings of truth and love, but they should also see how they are to balance truth and love. And this is our second heading this evening, the balancing of truth and love. And this is verses 4 to 6. We see in verse 4 that John delights, very glad, he exceedingly rejoices. Really, is what it says there. And what brings him this exceeding joy? Well, it's to find members of this church, he's obviously met them as somewhere, to find members of this church walking in the truth, living faithfully in Christ, believing in him as the Father commanded. And when he finds these people living faithfully, it brings him exceeding joy. He delights in their faithfulness to the truth. But we see, although he recognizes and delights in their faithfulness to the truth, there almost seems to be a note of concern as well, doesn't there? That follows on. That his concern is that they're focused on the truth, which is good and healthy and right and brings him joy. But that focus doesn't bring any detriment to their focus on their love as well. You see, I was very glad to find some of your children walking in the truth. So now I ask you, dear lady, not as if I was writing a new command, but one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. He asks them, verse 5, they don't just focus on the truth, they don't just focus on their doctrine, but they remember that the truth commands them to love one another. Verse 6, if it is true that Christ is our Savior, then we should love Christ. We show that love by obeying his commands, and his command is this, that we live loving one another as he has loved us. That's essentially what verse 6 is saying. Now, another pastor has put the balancing this way. He said, truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is hypocrisy. Truth without love is brutality, and love without truth is hypocrisy. And we must balance truth and love. We mustn't let one outweigh the other. We must pursue truth, and we must pursue love. They are both important. If we hold on to the truth, but we ignore the truth's call and teaching to love one another as Christ has loved us, then we'll treat people around us with brutality. That's what that pastor was saying. We treat the truth like a club, and we use it to beat the people around us with in brutality, rather than treating the truth for what it truly is, freedom and joy in Christ Jesus, forgiveness of sins. But if we hold on to love, but we hold on to that love without delighting in the truth as we should. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 tells us. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. What does love look like? Love rejoices in the truth. And if our love doesn't rejoice in the truth, if we hold on to our love and ignore the truth, then we'll become hypocrites. Because we'll show everyone around us this veneer of affection towards them. But when it actually comes to loving them, and we love by living in line with the truth, as we thought about from 1 John, then we won't be doing that. So there will be all lovey-dovey towards them, but in action, we won't love them at all. We'll constantly act in ways that contradict what genuine care towards someone would look like. Truth and love then must be balanced. John can see they excel in the truth. But now he desires that they excel in love as well. And so that's the question for us to consider. Are we so set on sticking to the truth that we've forgotten to excel in love? Are we so set on the truth that we have ignored or forgotten its call to love one another? Or are we so set on loving everyone around us, putting their needs before our own, that we are a hypocrite because we put their desires before the truth? When the world looks at us, they should see the blessings of truth and love. They should see how to balance truth and love. And thirdly and lastly, they should also see what the bounds of truth and love are. The bounds of truth and love. This is 7 to the end. We see truth matters. Verse 7, many deceivers have gone out into the world. They do not confess the truth. They do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. It matters what we believe. It matters that we believe that Jesus is God. It matters that we believe that he is God come into the world in human flesh. It matters that we see Jesus' teachings as the teaching of God, that we see Jesus' teachings as the truth and therefore live in obedience and in line with all that he says. It matters, verse 8, because it is through our belief and obedience to the truth that we receive our full reward. John warns them, watch yourselves about the truth, about what you believe, so that you don't lose what you have worked for, but you may receive your full reward. If you stop believing in the truth, if you stop believing that Jesus is God, come in the flesh, and all that follows on from that, then you will lose your reward. You'll turn your back on the truth. You'll no longer remain and stay in Christ Jesus. No, it is by continuing to believe the truth, continuing in obedience, that we receive our full reward. We continue in fellowship with God. We have sins forgiven. We have a home in heaven, an inheritance among God's people that we will see that the fulfillment of when Christ returns, our full reward. And we need to make sure we are holding on and we are staying true because, as we've read already in verse 7, there are many people who peddle lies. And they peddle their lies as truth, who deceive us to lead us away from Christ, to convince us to stop believing that Jesus is God, that he is God come in the flesh, that he is God who died on the cross for our sins, to stop believing in his teaching, to stop believing that Jesus teaches us what love looks like and what our lives are supposed to be shaped by and to live in obedience to him. To stop believing that he is the way and the truth and the life. Verse 9, they go beyond Christ's teachings, or they go outside of Christ's teachings. They go outside of the bounds of truth and love. There are those who claim Christ as theirs, people who peddle lies, who say that love means we must reject the truth. If they love each other, we should accept them. If we love them, we should accept their ways as good. But what does verse 1 say? To the elect lady and her children, whom I love in the truth. The way we love is in the truth. Our love, real love, delights in the truth. Real love delights in the word of God. Truth and love must have the right relationship. Truth comes first, and it's from truth that love flows. And because love flows from truth, love delights in the truth. And any love that does not delight in the truth, any love that does not come from the truth, in the end, we have to say that is no love at all. It is something else entirely. And so what the world calls love, what some people who peddle their lies as truth call love, is not love at all because it does not delight in God's word and God's truth. It does not come from God's truth. It comes from somewhere else. And we see at the end of verse 7 where it comes from. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. It comes from the devil. It comes from the father of lies, the one who delights to disguise himself as an angel of light, so if he could, to lead the people of God astray. Love is informed by truth. Love doesn't change truth. Love delights in truth. Love only changes the way we apply and present the truth. A love that doesn't delight in truth is not God's love. It's not real love. It's not, if we're being true about it, it's not love at all. Those who claim love means we should reject God's true word, we see in verse 9, anyone who does not remain in Christ's teaching but goes beyond or outside it does not have God. They don't have God. It is those who remain in the truth as Jesus revealed it, who have both the Father and the Son. Verse 10, anyone who is outside the teaching of Christ or who teaches others to go outside, don't treat them as a brother or sister in Christ. Don't be hospitable to them. Don't welcome them into your house. Don't listen to their teachings. In short, don't greet them or treat them in such a way that others think that you are accepting their ways or their teaching. In John's time, to invite someone for a meal, to invite someone into your house, was a show of acceptance. That's why the Pharisees were so scandalized whenever Jesus went to eat with sinners. That's what John's getting at here in verse 10. Don't show acceptance for these people. He's not saying don't have anything to do with them, but culturally, don't treat them in such a way that the world, as they look on, thinks, yes, you agree with what they're saying. Yes, you accept that. Yes, they're part of, you're part of the same church. You're all part of what, of Jesus's people. Because we see verse 11, whoever gives legitimacy to the lies of these lie peddlers share in their evil works. And that's quite a warning for us, isn't it? That if we give legitimacy to their lies, we share in their evil work. Now, we've been raised on worldly love. So sometimes that might come across as a bit harsh to us. But we have to remember, we're dealing with people's eternal futures here. We're dealing with your future and my future and their future and the future of the world who are looking on. It is loving to revoke the license of a dangerous driver. It is loving to revoke the medical license of a dangerous doctor. In line with that, it is loving to publicly reject those who are dangerous teachers, those who are trying to peddle their lies to the world around us. Now, how do the bounds then of love and truth, how do they interact with our daily life here in Leiston? Well, at least at a national level, we see in Anglicanism, we see in the URC as well, at least at a national level, a rejection of God's truth in a number of areas. And that rejection is because of love-based claim. If we want to show love to these people, we need to accept their sin as right. And that's what they've said. But then according to 2 John, that means their love doesn't delight in God's truth. And so we have to be very careful that we don't accept them in a way that may suggest that we agree with them. But it also means that when we're dealing with other Christians who we other Christians, people who are definitely Christians, who aren't peddling lies, but we disagree with them on some aspect of Scripture, such as modes of baptism or church governance or the like, that we show love to them, that we don't treat the truth like a stick to beat them with. But we treat them with love. We treat them with gentleness and kindness and respect. We treat them with the same patience and grace that God deals with us with as we share and show them the truth. When the world looks at us, then, it should see the right order of truth and love. Truth always comes first. Truth informs our love, which always in turn delights in the truth of God. And the last thing that the world should see is the joy of truth and love. Our last two verses. We see in verse 4, I've already mentioned it, John was exceedingly joyful because he had met other faithful believers. And then in verse 12, he looks forward, we see, to the joy of meeting this church in person. Though I have many things to write to you, I don't want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. There's a joy then, or should be a joy amongst believers when we meet each other. And we find this joy then of being together then with other people who are walking faithfully in truth and in love. Do we have that joy? Do we have that joy of being together with those others who walk in truth and love? Do we look forward to church each week with gleeful anticipation because we get to meet with others who delight and walk faithfully in truth and love? Do we rejoice at the midweek meeting because, again, we can gather together with them again and have that joy of walking with others with truth and love? Does our joy, does the joy we feel when with other believers, does that raise in us a desire that they continue in truth and love, not wandering outside of it, so that they will continue to be part, to be in the truth and part of our complete joy when Christ returns? As we grow in maturity, we will grow in the joy we experience in the presence of other faithful believers. Is that joy ours, or do we need to grow in joy? At the start then, I was talking about the fact that our society doesn't know truth and love, but they should be able to look at God's church and see truth and love. They should see the blessing of living in the truth and love of God. They should see the balancing of truth and love as we seek to excel both in upholding the truth of Christ and his teachings and loving each other as he has loved us. They should see the bounds of truth and love as we put them in the right order and not allowing love to change the truth, but to be informed by the truth, not allowing love to hate the truth, but our love to delight in the truth. And they should see a joy, the joy that we have together as a people who walk in truth and love with God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, give us wisdom to hold your truth and your love in perfect balance. May your truth inform our love so that our love is like yours and rejoices in your truth. May our love never cause us to reject your truth or to accept false teachers. May the world see in us the joy of living in your truth and in your love, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.